A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The tax collectors and sinners were all seeking the company of Jesus to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. This man, they said, welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. What man among you with 100 sheep, losing one, would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the missing one till he found it? And when he found it, would he not joyfully take it on his shoulders? And then, when he got home, call together his friends and neighbors. Rejoice with me, he would say. I have found my sheep that was lost. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 virtuous men who have no need of repentance. Or again, what woman with 10 drachmas would not, if she lost one, light a lamp and sweep out the house and search thoroughly till she found it? And then, when she had found it, call together her friends and neighbors. Rejoice with me, she would say. I have found the drachma I lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing among the angels of God over one repentant sinner. He also said, a man had 2 sons. The younger said to his father, Father, let me have the share of the estate that will come to me. So the father divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son got together everything he had and left for a distant country where he squandered his money on a life of debauchery. When he had spent it all, that country experienced a severe famine. And now he began to feel the pinch. So he hired himself out to one of the local inhabitants who put him on his farm to feed the pigs. And he would willingly have filled his belly with the husks the pigs were eating. But no one offered him anything. Then he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's paid servants have more food than they want? And here am I dying of hunger. I will leave this place and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your paid servants. So he left the place and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran to the boy, clasped him in his arms and kissed him tenderly. Then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the calf we've been fattening, kill it. We're going to have a feast, a celebration, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was out in the fields, and on his way back, as he drew near the house, he could hear music and dancing. Calling one of the servants, he asked what it was all about. Your brother has come, replied the servant, and your father's killed the calf we had fattened because he's got him back safe and sound. He was angry then and refused to go in. And his father came out to plead with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've slaved for you and never once disobeyed your orders. You never offered me so much as a kid for me to celebrate with my friends. But for this son of yours, when he comes back after swallowing up your property, he and his women, you kill the calf we'd been fattening. The father said, my son, you are with me always, and all I have is yours. But it was only right we should celebrate and rejoice, because your brother here was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is found. The Gospel of the Lord. And if ever there was a story that appeals and speaks to people of all times, all conditions, backgrounds and upbringings, I think that parable today is certainly one of them, certainly the parable of the son. And I think often, as we go through life, we can probably see ourselves playing one or other of the roles maybe changing as our life gets older, and so maybe with the son that ran off or the one stayed home, and then we become the father. But you know what I'm saying. But of course, it's labelled the parable of the prodigal son, but that's misleading, because the key person in it is the father, not the sons. But of course, they're both part of the story, essential to it, but it's the father that's the key player. So it's good to look at it in terms of the responses that they all make in the situation. Response of the younger son to his home, his situation, desire to leave home for the wider world outside, hence his demand for his inheritance. And the father's response to that, his willingness to let him go. Presumably the great regret and knowing what his son was likely to do with it, but still dividing his living freely and generously, because he valued his son's freedom to think and to choose for himself, to obey or to disobey, to abuse or abuse the inheritance as he saw fit. And of course, this time of year is often when students are going off, maybe the first time, to university and to an unknown world and different place and all sorts of things. And responsibly always, let them go. But when the younger son was in the far country, living wildly and wantonly, which is not what going to university is about, really, what was the father doing? I think the father was actually praying devotedly for his son, and almost each day scanning the horizon till that day that he scanned it and saw him in the far distance and hope for his safe return. And of course, the younger son, to his actual experience of poverty, which he was reduced as a result of squandering his money and his patrimony. And I think that's why I brought out that bit, and nobody offered him anything. That's a line to reflect on. See, the Lord's put it there, nobody offered him anything. But it then says, then he came to his senses. But the response of the father as he sees him, and his son's got his speech ready prepared, but I think his dad cuts him off quickly in it and says, quick, quick, because he runs out with his arms open wide in welcome. And not only his arms open wide in welcome, as it were, the door open in welcome, and everything inside right for him. Very important. Because that's very much when we come back and we come to Mass. The doors are open in welcome. I always remember in London, one of the teachers, very wise, that there was a hymn they used to sing, the church's door stands open, its doors are open wide. And she said, no, they're not, they're shut and locked. But when you come, the doors are open wide in welcome. And I always say welcome because that's most important. Because we come to the Father's welcome. Jesus here to welcome us, to receive us. And when we do come in, we come in like that son, coming to our senses as we come to the Lord, and beginning we acknowledge our sins. And if you think of the three parables, because there's the first two that I've not picked up on, but it's all part of it, because as soon as he makes his acknowledgement of his sins, the father is there rejoicing. And if you think of the other two parables, when they found what they've lost, the sheep, the one that was lost and gone astray, and when the woman has found her coin, it's rejoice. Let's everybody have a party. And in a way, you see, the Mass reflects it. Because when we've acknowledged our sins, and I always say this often at school Mass, when we've acknowledged our sins, we've been forgiven, we can glory to God in the highest, we rejoice. Today, at a Requiem, of course, it is different. Like in Advent and Lent, there's no Gloria, but there normally would be, because we're rejoicing our sins forgiven. But then there's the elder son, the response of him. responding to the way his father has behaved. Not to his elder son, except he does dismiss that son of yours as if he's no brother of mine, but his response is to the father. And in a way, I think we can see it's understandable at one level. But nevertheless, the father goes to him and pleads with him. And you see that the two lads acted immaturely. But the father was fully in control of all that was going on. And reaching out, arms open wide, reaching to either of them. And Jesus is saying, as indeed in the other two little parables we had at the start, this is the image of God. And that dear friend of mine, Cardinal Hume, writing on this says, he said, it's one of the most important bits of the Gospels I can tell you, because that's the image of God, who loves us so much, with so much love, that he's reaching out his arms wide in welcome. And it's that to whom Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, God, our Father. You and I, made in the image of God. And that's the whole point of what our faith is, and that queen that's kept that faith all through, that we cooperate with God. And allowing his God-likeness to find expression in the way we live our lives, the way we are with ourselves, and the way we also respond to others.